Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Well, last week, if you were with us, Pastor Rich shared and talked about New Year's resolutions, what he defined, I think, rightly as New Year's priorities. And he encouraged us that whatever goals and priorities and resolutions we might have, the two most important ones are that we grow in knowing God in 2017, and that we grow in knowing one another. And as I've been praying for the last couple weeks, kind of wrapping up Christmas and thinking about this morning, first message back after being off, I just kept being led by the Spirit, I believe, to weigh in, if you will, on some similar kinds of challenges. You just heard Philippians 4, verse 1 read. If you've been with us in the fall, we've been working our way through this great letter, and we will return there, Lord willing, next week. We've got, I think, two more messages in Philippians, and so that's coming. But today, again, January 8th, we're just 1 week into the year, I want to talk about being rooted, formed, and standing firm in 2017. Rooted, formed, and standing firm in 2017. Really what I want to do is ask and answer this question. How can we be rooted? How can we be formed so that we stand firm? Or another way to put it might be this. What does it look like on the ground in real life in Santa Rosa, Sonoma County, California in 2017 to be rooted, to be formed so that one stands firm? With the new year, it's always a great opportunity to ask those kinds of questions. Most folks do, even those that, like me, don't make a lot of resolutions. I haven't done that in a long time. It's still a new time. We spent some time as a family yesterday putting away the Christmas things, which in our house have been up for 2 months because we love decorations for Christmas in our home. And so even that, all of a sudden, you realize, oh, what went in this space and should something else go in this space? And how did this all come from the garage and where does it all go? Does it really fit in all these places? And maybe there's some things to get out. And so there's just, in every way, it seems like some form of thinking about new things and how to do things, from the mundane of putting away decorations in your garage to the things that are more important, how we interact with one another in our work, what kind of rhythms we want and need to have in work, and maybe where we need to make changes, and hopefully in our families with the people that we know and love the most and interact with the most. The new year just brings a time to evaluate and take stock. And by God's grace, that's the key, to make changes, again, resolutions, priorities, etc. So how can we then be rooted, formed, so that we stand firm in 2016? Or 17. It would be hard to do it in 2016 now. With this question, I'm assuming a few things that I need to make clear as we start. I need to unpack these words. What am I talking about when I speak of being rooted, being formed, and standing firm? So that's what I want to do. We're going to bounce around a little bit this morning. We want you to exercise those finger muscles, whether you're swiping, getting to references on a digital device, or if you've got a Bible, or if you need one, they're under the seats. And so I'd love it if you have a Bible in front of you. We won't have any passages on the screen today. We want you to see these in the Bible. And so we want to start with the first scripture you heard read a moment ago, Psalm chapter 1. And let's talk for a minute or two about rooted. Let me unpack what I mean by that. So Psalm 1, the first psalm of the 150, jump to verse 3 just to start out. Psalm 1, verse 3. The psalmist says that he, and we can insert or she, the person, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he or she does, he or she prospers. So some person, and we'll come back to this psalm, is likened to a tree planted by streams of water. The idea there is there's plenty of water underneath. So you hopefully can get the idea where I get rooted. This tree planted by streams has got a good root system that goes down, so that even if it's a drought year over and over and over again, those roots are hitting groundwater and those roots are receiving the nourishment they need. And so a person is likened to such a tree, and there's fruit in its season. Leaves don't wither. In other words, as I said, this person is rooted. So we're going to come back to the psalm and spend most of our time toward the end back here. But that's where I'm getting this idea of rooted. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Now let me talk about formed. So rooted and formed. Now jump into the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, one of the Apostle Paul's epistles. If you have trouble remembering where it falls between like Philippians and Ephesians, I learned this from someone a long time ago. God's electrical power company. God's electrical power company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you find one of those four, just think God's electrical power company, and Galatians is the first of those four. And turn to chapter 4 of Galatians. And in this chapter, and this again is just a great, there's so much here. I started getting excited this week thinking, well, maybe we need to study the book of Galatians, and maybe we do at some point. But I will contain that excitement today, and we'll just look at the one idea I want us to look at from Galatians chapter 4. So Galatians 4, 19. Paul writes, my little children, and he's not being derogatory there at all, belittling. It's a term of affection for him. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So there's the word formed right at the end. And this is the Greek word morphou, and there's several forms of this word in the New Testament. This word in particular means the inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. Let me give you that again. The inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. So it's a term used to describe formation and growth, even as an embryo grows in its mother's womb, in its mother's body. One writer says this, speaking of this verse, the Apostle Paul agonized until Christ should be born in those people, until they should express Jesus' character and goodness in their whole being. Paul said they, like us, are in a kind of spiritual gestation process. We are pregnant with possibilities of spiritual growth and moral beauty so great that they cannot be adequately described as anything less than the formation of Christ in our very lives. That's a beautiful thought to think about. Now, there's a juxtaposition, because in Ephesians, Paul's going to speak a lot about how if you are a believer, you are in Christ and he's in you. And there's a union with Jesus that happens at the moment of salvation. So we are in him, we are united to him, we're secure in him. And yet, there's a sense in which, as he says here, Christ is to be formed in us. So he lives in us through the Holy Spirit, But there's a forming going on. And we talk about this. It's spiritual growth. It's spiritual formation. It's the process of sanctification, that theological word saying and speaking of the fact that God saves us, but he's not done with us, right? He doesn't get rid of everything instantly in our life. There's this process of being formed and conformed. And so again, Paul uses a form of this word several ways in several places in the Bible. In fact, another form of the word is where we get in English the word metamorphosis. It's the idea of a caterpillar that changes and becomes this beautiful butterfly. And that's a picture of our lives. God is forming us, transforming us. The inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. And as a man, I find it somewhat humorous that Paul has the audacity to say that he is in labor pains, like he knew. Right? Let's be honest. He didn't know, but he knew, he must have known that there's something to labor pains that make it an anguishing thing. Thus, again, the way the ESV translates it, the anguish of childbirth, labor pains. And for him, that's what he chose to say. His agony, his toil on their behalf in terms of what he wrote, what he said to them, how he prayed for them, was for the purpose of their transformation, their being formed. And that was great for me this week to just zero in quite a bit. And it really, just being honest, as I thought about you and prayed for you, boy, it was just neat to think, Lord, I want that for our church. I want to agonize over this because you want us to be formed. It's what he wanted for this church. Therefore, it's what, God, you want for us all, myself included. And I know I speak for Pastor Jim, Pastor Rich, the deacons and leaders, and I think all of us, like, we want that for each other. We aren't content with the same old, same old. So now you see where I get the idea of formed. So rooted, like this tree in Psalm 1, verse 3, that the roots go down deep and formed here, this process of the inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. So that's Christ in us. It's the union we have. He's there, and we're becoming more and more like him. Wow. Finally, then, standing firm, rooted, formed, and now standing firm. So now go forward. One book, two books, Electrical Power, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This was the other verse you heard read a few moments ago. And again, Philippians is where we've been. And in chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, there's again that intimate connection he had with the churches that he was a part of. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, and then he even says this, my joy and crown, like their growth, their sanctification, their being rooted and formed, I think for him it was like the best prize that he could ever have. What does he say? He says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It's an interesting verse. Almost every commentator agrees that Philippians 4:1 is a hinge verse. That means it either goes with everything that precedes it, or it starts the stuff that is coming next. And yes, it does both. And so there's no clear decision on which way it goes. It really kind of acts as a hinge either way. I know a few weeks ago, I ended my sermon with this verse, and I have every intention next week to begin the next passage with this verse. And so just a couple of things as we consider standing firm here. First, he says, of course, therefore. I know I mentioned this almost every time we see a therefore. You ask, what is it there for? And it's there for, it's pointing back to something he just got done saying. So just look up two verses before, chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, one of the things it's good to practice thinking about and seeing in the scriptures, whenever there's a command, whenever there's an imperative, something that we're to do, and here it's a stand firm, there are usually in its context, immediately, or you just don't have to go very far, there's an indicative truth, something that grounds the imperative. In other words, who God is, what he's done, or what he's doing is the fuel for what he calls us to do and how he calls us to obey. Now, we are trained to look for the action words, the verbs, the commands. Okay, I got to stand firm. But if we miss what's grounding that, we won't stand firm. And what's grounding this command to stand firm is this amazing promise that we await a Savior, his second coming. His second coming. We await this Savior, the Lord Jesus. And what will he do when he comes? It says in verse 21, he will transform our lowly body, simply our physical bodies that hurt, that get sick, that get depressed, and that get beat up emotionally and physically, and just this body that wears out, that's wearing out. And it's going to be transformed, different word, but similar idea to our morpho word. This lowly body will be transformed to be like his, that's Jesus' glorious body, his resurrection body, his body that doesn't get sick anymore and that doesn't hurt anymore and that doesn't suffer anymore. What a hope. What a hope. And so Paul says, you can stand firm, my beloved, whom I love, my joy and crown, because there's a promise that our Savior is coming back. He's coming back. We await it. We are awaiting it. But one other little thing there. He says at the start of verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Now you may recall when we started Philippians back in chapter 1, and you can flip there. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul said something similar. So in 3:20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. But back in chapter 1, my ESV translation reads this, only let your manner of life be worthy. But then there's a little footnote, a little superscript number 2 in my Bible, pointing down for me that another way to translate that phrase is only behave as citizens worthy. In other words, that citizen word is there in the original, and I think that's a better translation, thus why Paul says in chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. So he's using a word he's already used. So I think chapter 1, verse 27 is better read, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. And we talked, if you might remember, in that message about citizenship. And of course, at that time, we were anticipating an election. And for a lot of us, that election we were anticipating had us all worked up one way or the other. And I wanted to remind us that before we are United States citizens, we are, if we're Christians, we are citizens of the gospel. That's who we are. And as citizens of the gospel, that affects our citizenship as United States citizens and so forth. Well, here we are now on this side of that election, and we are days away from the inauguration of our president-elect, and we need to be reminded again. We are citizens of the gospel. For some of you, you really need to hear that because you're all excited about the changes that are coming. For some of you, you need to hear that because you aren't excited about the changes that are coming. And isn't that a great thing? It really ought to be a great thing that we can have opinions both ways and we can disagree, and we should and ought to be able to do that in a way that's nice and kind and agree to disagree on how the best things for our country happen if, in fact, we are citizens of the gospel first. Because that's what matters most. I keep reading some of the people that I read point out that this experiment of America, the United States, our democracy, remember, we're just a couple hundred years old and some change. And we sometimes, some people think like that this is utopia, like this is the promised land. This way we govern is it. And I was listening to one person remind his hearers that no, in fact, this isn't quite what everyone thought in the middle of the 1980s when the Berlin Wall came down and the Soviet Union seemed to come down, and it looked like this American way of doing life was the only way that the world would run best. Well, that's not quite still happening. There's other movements and other governments that are rising up all around, and we are just a couple hundred years and some change in, and we don't even know how long this experiment will last. Probably we won't be around for the end of it if we're in this room and you're listening to me. But the point is, our hope is not in the United States Constitution. Our hope is not in one president-elect versus another one and one party versus the other. Those things matter, yes, but they're secondary things. They're secondary because our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to behave as citizens of heaven, citizens of the gospel, and that should affect how we vote, how we interact with those who voted differently, and how we work together, yes, for the good of our city, our state, and so forth, our nation. But those things come second. Those things come second. We can stand firm. We can fulfill this command here in chapter 4, verse 4, because of the Savior who's coming back. Because of the Savior who's coming back. Because he's coming back and he's made us citizens of the gospel. And when we live accordingly, that again gives us the grounding we need to handle what we're called to do, whatever life may, whatever government may come and so forth. So now in the time that remains, just for a few more minutes, I want to come back now to Psalm 1. And I want to dig down and answer my initial question. Rooted, formed, standing firm. How can we do that in 2017? How can we do that as individuals, as families, as a church? What does it look like practically? And the answer is found there in Psalm 1 and, by implication, the rest of the Psalms and the rest of the Scriptures, and I'll unpack that idea. But here's the short answer. If you're taking notes or if you are going to take off quickly, how are we rooted, formed, so that we can stand firmed? Here's the answer: meditation and prayer. Pretty simple. Meditation and prayer. And there are other things, yes. There are other things. But for today, what I want us to see is that to be rooted comes when we meditate on the Scriptures and when we pray. So let's talk about that just for these final moments. I'm really indebted to Tim Keller for a lot of now this part of the message and a lot of what he's written and communicated on in this regard. And really for him, he's fleshing out things that he's read from Luther and Calvin and others, Richard Baxter and some other writers and so forth. So back to Psalm 1 though. The psalmist starts off with this: blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's not the blessed man or woman who's doing those things. However, verse 2, blessed is the man or woman who delights in the law of the Lord. And on God's law, he or she meditates day and night. That person who's meditating and delighting in day and night the law of the Lord is said to be blessed. And then verse 3, that person is like a tree planted. And again, coming back through one more time, who I believe is also being formed. When Christ is being formed in us, I think it's through this process of meditation as well, and that allows us to stand firm and so forth. You see, meditation, and this is not, by the way, Eastern meditation. There's lots written about Eastern meditation, which is about emptying one's mind. Biblical meditation is just the opposite. It's about filling your mind. It's about thinking. There's a part of thinking. There's a part of verbally muttering real softly and quietly things. But meditation enables you, again, back to the rooted idea, to strike deep ground water so that your leaf never withers, even if there's no rainfall. Or to put it another way, meditation enables you to get the roots of your heart down into God, no matter how bad, no matter how dry the circumstances of life may be. You see, if we have learned or are learning how to meditate on God's word, when times are difficult, be they financial, be they relational, we can get through them. We can weather those storms. That's what the psalmist is saying. When you're rejected by people, and it happens to all of us, if your roots are down into God's love and you know that his love for you doesn't change from one minute to the next, as some of you have people in your life that seem to flip-flop in how they interact with you, God's not like that. And to believe that deep inside isn't just about memorizing a verse. It's about having meditated on and having that truth deep, deep inside of you so that you're rooted. So good. See, the opposite is verse 4. The idea of chaff, that is, chaff has no roots. There's no substance. When bad things come, when the storms come to chaff, it's just all blown away. And similarly, in our life, that's the picture here. If the roots don't go down deep, then the very real storms and struggles and trials of life that come to everyone, they cause people to tumble. But the person who's rooted, that is, the person who's meditating, is able to handle these things. So again, we're talking about meditating on God's word. And specifically, the psalmist says, on the law of the Lord. That's so interesting. The law of the Lord? Really? Like, why doesn't he say the promises of the Lord? That's nicer. You know, that hope, that glorious hope that we just read about in Philippians 4, or at the end of chapter 3, that our Savior that we await for. Why can't we meditate on that? But he says law. He says law. Well, two sides to say the same coin here. On the one hand, it does mean law rules. But in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, often the word law was a way of saying the whole teaching of God. Okay, so they would often refer to the law and the prophets. And they weren't forgetting the historical writings. They just were saying the scriptures. But sometimes just in the way they communicated, like we say, the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible, and we mean the whole thing, that they would speak of the law and the prophets. And it was their way of saying the whole counsel of God. So I think both ideas are at play here. The person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the person who delights in the whole of scripture, and that does include the promises. Absolutely. But it does mean the laws too, the instruction. What God wants, what God says is best, the way life works best. And you've heard me say enough that this book isn't merely and isn't even primarily a list of do's and don'ts. There's that stuff in there. There are laws and the way life works best. But more than anything, this is God's story of his love for us and how he created this world, and then sin came in, and then he had to come and save, and how one day he'll restore. Like that, the whole Bible teaches this glorious big story, and it takes rules, and it takes history, and it takes poetry, and so forth to communicate this. This person who delights in the law of the Lord, who's rooted, meditates, but notice it says, he meditates, he or she meditates day and night. It's kind of like the verse in the New Testament where Paul says, pray without ceasing. And I remember as a teenager and as a youth pastor, you know, you always dig into that. And kids come back and ask, so are we just supposed to drop to our knees and pray without ceasing? Like it's the only thing we're supposed to do? Is that what Paul meant? Is he speaking in hyperbole? Like what is the idea there? Does the psalmist here mean that's all one does? And the answer is no, not exactly. The answer is, and you'd see this, and you do see it throughout the Psalms, throughout the Scriptures, even in the example of Jesus, there were patterns There are patterns of morning prayer and meditation and noontime prayer and meditation and evening prayer and meditation. The people of God were told to communicate God's truth to their families in the morning, in the evening, at the time of meals and time of standing. In other words, throughout the day is the idea. Throughout the day, the person who delights in the law of the Lord, the whole of Scripture, God's Word, doesn't just have a morning quiet time, doesn't just have a night time, pre-sleep quiet time, doesn't just have a mid-morning, mid-afternoon, whenever it is that you do it or try to have your time alone with God. I need to hear that. I like to have my time alone with God in the morning. And if I get going in my day and I sleep in and don't do that, I view it as, I guess I will do it tomorrow because now I'm working and now I'm doing this thing and now I can't just stop and, you know, have 15, 20 minutes, I said earlier I didn't have resolutions, but a goal for Paul O this year is that I would actually carve out 3 times in my day. And I'm not talking about like 4 hours, you know, times 3, 12 hours of my life, you know, go and become a monk. But a morning time alone with God, that's my best time. I'm a morning person and I want to do that. I want to meditate and pray. But I want to have a little chunk right in the middle. And I'm playing around with setting a timer on my phone and just something that reminds me to go to the bathroom, go to the car, take a walk around the block, just refocus on something, and then before I end my day, because I think that's the idea here in this psalm, that there's these patterns, these rhythms, that it's not just all about one time, but about several. And so to meditate then is to, in some cases, ask questions, to think, right? As we said, it's not Eastern meditation, it's not emptying, but it's pressing in, it's reflecting, it's pondering. And what we do when we meditate is we take some thought about God, what the scriptures say, and we turn it and we press it into our life a bit. So just as an example, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, notice how it starts and begins. This is David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice, David's not praying. This song, this piece of poetry, as all the psalms are, is David speaking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's talking about God to himself. And look what he goes on to do in verse 3. Speaking of God, he says, soul, God forgives all your iniquity. Soul, God heals all your diseases. Soul, God redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy and so forth. See, Psalm 103 is a great example of meditating where there's just this, hey, don't forget who God is and what he's done. And we need to preach to ourselves. You hear sometimes people say, and I'll say it sometimes, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. That doesn't mean we're yelling, repent and believe in Jesus, self. To preach the gospel to ourselves simply means to speak, to remind ourselves of the fact that God loves us and God's a Savior. And it's by grace, everything, our initial salvation and this being rooted and formed and standing firm, it's by grace and the grace in which he saved us, and that's the grace in which we stand. And I did remember today that I'm still being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not because I'm such a good pastor. It's not because I'm such a great dad. It's still his work in me that I'm responding to, and I need to preach that to myself. Like Psalm 103, I need to say, bless the Lord, O Paul, and forget that it's all about Jesus. And he matters most. And the way you love your wife today is an overflow of his work in your life. And the way you parent your kids, Paul, is an overflow for how God parents you. And so now I'm starting to ask, well, how does God parent me? How does How do I love my wife the way Christ loved the church? And now I'm going to the scriptures. I'm being taken to places that talk about those things. And that's meditating. That's meditating. So Psalm 103, and then my own example here, gives you a taste of, I think, what Psalm 1 is talking about. And it's interesting, the Psalms were the prayers of God's people. This was the prayer book of Jesus. This was the prayer book. It is the prayer book for Christians for the last 2,000 years. But notice the first psalm isn't a prayer. It's this statement about meditation. And again, scholars say, and I think they're right, that the reason this psalm is here is because the best praying, like Psalm 2 and forward, and then there's others mixed in, like 103, but the best praying flows out of meditating. So, I'll say that again. The best praying, the best talking to God comes out of our meditation because two reasons. Meditating warms our heart. So if all I do is start my day and I just start praying, I'm not necessarily close to God. I may just have a bunch of requests, the things I need Him to do. But practically, when I meditate, it's warming my heart to who God is. Like we sang a few weeks ago, that He's my good, good Father. I need to remember that from the Scriptures. But see, I also need to remember that He's holy. And He's sovereign. And He's just. And like the end of Psalm 1, there's going to be judgment. So, see, if I just pray on my own every day, I'm going to be inclined to make God in my image and make this God that I like and who's my buddy. But the Scriptures, meditating, help me remember that, boy, God is a lot bigger than I remember. And I tend to forget, and I need that bigger picture of God. So it warms me to who He is. It warms me to who He is. And then secondly, meditation helps me respond to God's Word. And so think of this. Those of us that are parents, a lot of us in the room are, the way our kids learn to speak was by hearing us speak to them. They mimicked back what they heard. We didn't just sit around and wait for them to speak. We spoke words to them, and they eventually repeated those words. And that's how language kind of happens. We speak, the child speaks back. Daddy, mommy, 49ers. Whatever those first words are, we've said them first. And so prayer is responding to God. Now, this is going to rub on some of you. So don't hear me overstating this. Prayer is responding to God. It's responding to what God says. And that, folks, is real prayer. Yes, we can come to God at any point with anything. He welcomes our requests, our needs. But prayer, good communication, just like good communication with the real people in our life, isn't just about us telling them stuff we need. It's about saying, how are you? What's going on? And listening. And God is real, and God has given us this amazing book. And especially the Psalms, this prayer book, allows us to see God as a real God. Some of the Psalms are filled with David and others. Why God? And God's not afraid of those kind of prayers. And there's some real honest statements where the psalmist says, God, will you blast my enemies? Wow, we can be honest like that. We can communicate. We can see that God allows us to vent to Him and then let His grace soften that stuff. And so the Psalms help us flesh that out. If we never regularly meditate first, and as a parent speaks and kids then learn to speak, if we don't have our prayers being informed by how God speaks to us, we'll have a very shallow prayer life. It'll all just be superficial needs that we think we need and needs we have, but we won't grow in knowing who God is. So the best prayer, the most profound prayer is prayer that is a response to God's Word. So that's why I say meditate and pray. You will have a deeper prayer life if it flows out of meditating on God's Word. And that's why Psalm 1 is first. Blessed is the man or woman who meditates, who delights in the law of God, the whole of Scripture, day and night. That person is rooted. He's being formed. She's being formed. And in response to that, we can communicate to this amazing God. Let me wrap up with this quote by Tim Keller. So good. People in the West, if just left to pray without being dominated in their prayer life by what the Word of God says God is, will always have a God who is always a friend, who always is soothing. That's people in the West. People in non-Western cultures or in a traditional culture will generally always find a God speaking severely. What we have in the Psalms, what we have in the Scriptures, are divinely inspired prayers responding to the God who is really there. What are people like? Well, if God is a real person, what is he like? Since all of us are made in the image of God, we can just look at people, and we know people are always complicated, unpredictable, complex, and real. And when we go to the Scriptures, especially the Psalms, we'll see a God just like that. If you have a personal relationship with any real person, fairly regularly, you're confused by them, you're infuriated by them. If you go into the book of Psalms, into the Scriptures, and you let your prayer be guided by these words, you will regularly be confused and infuriated by the God you meet there. Are you okay with that? I don't know if I am. I like to manage and control. That's not God. It's not the God we see in the Scriptures. Our fighter verse today is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So this word, this book, this whole counsel has stood, and followers of God continue to come to it, to be rooted, to be formed, in order to learn how to, as they meditate, pray and communicate and thus stand firm. And that's my idea for us this morning. I encourage you, grab one of these green bookmarks to start or continue to join us in memorizing these fighter verses. Grab this 5-day reading plan. This is simply a way to read in a year, reading 5 days a week, the whole Bible. Gives you 2 days to catch up, whether you start on a Monday and then have Friday or Saturday and Sunday to catch up. If you didn't grab one last week, you've only missed 5 days. So you're not far behind, and you have my permission to just skip last week and start to not tomorrow. Like, it's okay, you know? But oh, church, I don't know that I'm ready to say with Paul that I'm in the pains of childbirth. But I long for God to be at work in us, and he is. I long to see Christ being formed in us. And the way that's going to happen, the way we are going to be rooted, is when we meditate day and night, night and day, several times on the Scriptures, and that meditation fuels then our prayer life. A lot of people will say, yep, that's Jesus too. We see his example. That's kind of how he lived his life. He would rise early and pray, and he's quoting Scripture, and he is an example for us, absolutely. But before we see Jesus as our example, we need to see him as our Savior. So we're going to take communion this morning. Those that are serving the elements, if you would come forward and get ready to pass those, please. Jesus, on the cross, remember this with me, after the horrors of his final night, going to pray and asking his closest followers to come and pray with him, and then they fell asleep, and then that back and forth, and then the arrest, the physical beatings, the mock trial, if you will, and then finally him being put on a cross. In that severe place, Jesus says several words. Sometimes scholars refer to the final words of Jesus from the cross, and they're a great study. One of the final things Jesus said was Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that for a moment. In the pain of hanging on the cross, in probably the most, we can't imagine the severity of his pain. What is coming out of him as he prays? what he had taken in. He's been meditating his whole life. And so in that moment, Psalm 22:1 is right there. My God, why have you forsaken me? So is he our example? Absolutely, at several places. But we need to hear that. We need to see that he did it perfectly. And he did it perfectly because he's our Savior. And the last thing I want this morning is for us to, all right, I'm going to go try harder to be like Jesus, and I'm going to stand firm by being rooted and formed and meditating, and then on Tuesday I forget, and oh, I failed. And you just might. And it might not be Tuesday, it might be Thursday. It might be tomorrow. And that's okay. Because when you fail, you remember you have a Savior who didn't fail. He knew what it was to live the life that God called his people to live. He could do it. He's the only one who could do it. And that's why he can be our Savior. He fulfilled the law. And he knew how to meditate and pray the prayers. And he did that on his way to dying for us, on his way to rising for us. He's our Savior. So yes, he's an example, but first off, he's our Savior. We're all getting warned about floods right now. Mine's vibrating. Some of yours are ringing. So once they go out, we'll take communion. So the elements are going to come in just a moment. The bread first. And I just encourage you to sing along with the song that'll be happening, to be quiet, to talk to God. Hopefully something today has stirred you toward being rooted, formed, standing firm in 2017 as we meditate on the scriptures and pray, learn to pray from the scriptures. So talk to him. Take communion as a time to remember his death on our behalf. It's a time to remember that he's coming back. As he said, this meal, I will eat again with you. So it's a remembering backwards. It's a looking forward meal. So as the bread comes, hold it. Talk to the Lord. We'll all take and eat it together on my instruction. We'll do the same then with a cup. Hold it. And then we'll drink together on my instruction. And then we'll sing.